So I'm sure that we've all heard that quite a few times. We've probably read it quite a few times. But I just happened to be reading back through it not too long ago whenever we were talking about some symbolism of animals in the high school class. And I couldn't help but thinking, why did the Holy Spirit descend in the form of a dove? Some parallel scripture that lets us know that this was actually the Holy Spirit descending in a bodily form of the dove is actually in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, which you can turn over there if you want. And it says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased." So tonight I want to try to do the best that I can answering this question. Why did the Holy Spirit take on the form of a dove? Why a dove? So there are several things that we actually probably need to cover before we get straight to that question so that it makes complete sense. And the first one is actually all the way back in Genesis, all the way back to the flood. So if you want to go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 7, we're going to be reading verses 19 through 24. And this is actually just describing the severity of the flood. And that's one of the things that I really wanted to push. Because I honestly, sometimes whenever we say, you know, the flood, it's almost like you say the flood, you talk about the flood, but you really don't think about how extreme it was. And sometimes there are great lessons I've heard that really get you thinking about how extreme the flood was for the entire earth to be covered with water. And so I wanted to press that by reading these verses. Verses 19 through 24 of Genesis chapter 7. "And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heavens were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days." So I think it's pretty important to note that everything, literally everything that breathed air, was dead on the earth. And water was on the earth for 150 days. And I started thinking about that. You know, you read through some numbers in the Bible. That's like 5 months. And I started thinking, that's like half a year, close to half a year, of water being all over the entire earth, which is kind of unimaginable. As much rain as we've had here lately, I would not enjoy it whatsoever. I'm sure nobody enjoyed it. Not even Noah. So anyways, after all this severity, after we get through the severity, I wanted to focus a little bit more on Genesis chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, where you've actually got the ark resting on a mountaintop. So let's go ahead and read that. Genesis chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. "And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass, at the end of 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro, until the waters were dried up from off the earth." So the ark finally rests on a mountain, and Noah can finally see the tops of mountains. And the first thing that he does is send out two birds. And the first one that he sends out is a raven. And if you look in verse 7, it says, "which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth." So the raven didn't return to Noah. And I know this is kind of a little graphic to think about, but ravens are actually omnivores. I'm sure you've seen them plenty of times eating things. So that means that they eat not only plants and seeds, but they eat dead things, carrion. So it's actually probable that the raven went forth all over this flooded earth, eating off of probably dead flesh that was floating in the waters. That's actually been one theory that's out there. And that does seem probable. If the entire earth was covered up, what would actually be on top of the water for this raven to live on? But just keep that in your mind, because we'll come back to that. So now let's read the rest of it. Verses 8 through 13 of Genesis chapter 8. "Also he sent forth a dove," so this is the second bird, "from him, to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth a dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again to him any more. And it came to pass in the 600th year, in the first year, 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, and the face of the ground was dry. So Noah sends forth a dove 3 times. And the first time, the dove doesn't return with anything. And the second time, it comes back with an olive leaf. And then the third time, it doesn't come back at all. And because of that, Noah actually knows that the waters were abated from the earth. They were completely gone. So, before we get any further, just to make a comparison really quickly, doves are quite a bit different than ravens. Probably the reason that the dove came back is because doves will not eat dead things. Doves only eat seeds and fruit, and some of them eat some worms and other insects. But they don't touch. They won't even hardly come around dead things, like a raven will. So let's go ahead and look at the second piece before we get into understanding this comparison that I want to make. And the second piece is actually in the New Testament, where the flood is compared to baptism. So go ahead and turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting of the way away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this similarity made me want to look at more similarities between the flood and baptism. So the first thing that's pretty, well, it's absolutely obvious because this pulls right out of the scripture. The flood is a figure of baptism. And we read that in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 3. So that one's very much explained for us. Now, the second thing is that salvation by water was only acquired by those who were actually on the ark during the flood. Just as salvation by water, as we understand it, will only be acquired by those who are added to the Lord's church by baptism. And I know this parallel doesn't quite match up with the baptism of Jesus, because he was sinless and it would be silly for him to be baptized to be added to his own body, but that's a completely other study and lesson all its own. But I think you understand what the parallel I'm making between the flood and just baptism here initially. So if being on the ark saves, and we read that not being on the ark meant certain death, which is why I wanted to stress the severity, then in reality, if we're going to compare the flood to baptism, water is what allows both salvation and destruction. And baptism is no different. Those who are not added to the Lord's church through baptism, in the end, will be met with the same kind of severity that those who were not on the ark faced. Although it is a spiritual death rather than a physical. So, how about the raven? And I'm not saying this is the only parallel that can be made, or it's even the most correct, but it's the most solid conclusion and the only good conclusion I could come to whenever I was reading through the story and trying to make some parallels. And I compared the raven to Satan. And I say that because Satan is a scavenger of those not committed to Christ. those who are dead in the spirit is who Satan is after. Satan goes to and fro seeking about who he may devour. And the raven is definitely a good embodiment of that kind of symbolism that we see. Those who did not listen to Noah will meet the same end as those who did not listen to Jesus. They will be dead in their sin. So, finally, to answer the question, why did the Holy Ghost take on the form of a dove? And once again, I don't think this is a complete or comprehensive answer, or the only one, but it's an argument that can be made, and I feel that this is a pretty strong one. So think with me for a moment on this, because I'm going to get into some deep things here and kind of merge some paths. The Bible was recorded by those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, searched out the very mind of God so that those things could be revealed unto us. And we know that all Scripture is profitable for righteousness. And we read that over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. So, the Bible is truth. And it's what measures that truth. And it was given by God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit is in effect what allowed us to be able to have the Bible so that we can define what is truth and what is pure. The dove is what Noah used to define when the waters had receded off the earth and when the earth was dry. In effect, the dove was the measure by which Noah used to determine when the sinful of earth were gone and also when the earth was purified and dry. So when the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of the dove, I think maybe it was almost like defining the purity of Christ and his actions, which would later be recorded in the scripture, as the very measure which we all should know what is pure on earth. Whenever you think of a pure, unspotted life on earth, there's only been one, and it was Jesus Christ's life. So furthering that, the very Bible, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is what we use to define what is pure, as I said earlier. Just like the dove that Noah sent out was used to define when the earth was pure or when it was dry, when it was inhabitable. Also, how fitting is it that directly after immersion in water, a dove descends onto something that has been figuratively born again, in both instances of the flood and Jesus' baptism. In one case, it is the earth that has been purified and made new. And in the other case, it is Jesus who has been born again, although not for the remission of sins, as I was mentioning earlier. Other reasons applied. So, before I leave this and go on to a culminating point here, go ahead and turn over with me to Matthew chapter 12. Verses 38 through 41. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So Jesus says that the only sign that the Pharisees and Sadducees would get would be the sign of Jonah, which Jesus then explains, whenever you go on down to verse 41, would be in verse 42, would actually be his death, burial, and resurrection. The name Jonah is actually interesting, though. Jonah is translated from the Greek word, I'm going to try my best pronunciation, Ionis, which is actually the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yonah, which means dove. Of all things, it means dove. So how interesting is it that Jonah's name means dove? And whenever I found that out, I kept on thinking, I was like, how does this fit? How does this work? But it's fitting that Jonah's name means dove, and for Jesus to be comparing his very death, burial, and resurrection to Jonah, and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus as a dove after he proclaimed his own death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. It made me want to compare not only how the dove that Noah sent out relates to the Holy Spirit, but how the dove was related to Jesus. So I started thinking about things, and once again, these are all my ideas and thoughts, so take them as you will. They're by no means the most comprehensive or probably the best. But the dove was sent out by Noah three times. And of course, there's a lot of spiritual significance just behind the Jewish numerology and the number three, which you can look at. But I decided not to go that route. I decided to go another way. So first, whenever Noah sends out the dove found no land or suitable living place. Luke chapter 9, verse 58 says this, "And Jesus said unto them, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." Christ found no land or suitable living place in this physical life and ended up dying because of it. His kingdom was not of this world, as he exclaimed. So the second time that the dove was sent out, the dove brings back an olive leaf as proof that there was a living place, or beginning to be a living place out there. There's proof of it. And I'm sure whenever Noah got that, it was probably a great relief to him and his family, and it probably gave them hope that they would see dry land again soon. Christ rose from the dead as proof that there is a living place besides just the physical grave. And it was so that we faithful Christians might know that we have a hope of gaining it. As Paul even goes on to say, the only reason that we should be worshiping Christ and the only reason that we should have faith in the first place is based on the resurrection and the idea that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's what gives us hope of an eternal life. So third, whenever Noah sent out the dove, the third time, the dove finally finds a place to live in a land that has been purified, figuratively, by water. As John chapter 14, verse 2 tells us, Christ went to heaven and is preparing a place for us. All we have to do is be purified by water and remain faithful, much like Noah and his family did, to have that hope of gaining it and to inherit it. So, in effect, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection are reflected, in a way, through the very dove that Noah sent out after the flood. The waters in the flood saved the faithful and destroyed the unbelievers. The waters of baptism can also save those who are faithful, and it will condemn those who are unbelievers. If you are here tonight and are still a part of the world and have not made the commitment to Christ, don't wait for a flood to change your mind, because by then, it's going to be too late. If you find yourself in that state tonight, don't let your doubts set for another night. Come right now, repenting and confessing Jesus Christ together to the front as we stand and sing.
God is calling the prodigal son without delay. Hear a weary calling, calling now for thee. Lord, you wander so far from his presence, come. Prodigal call. calling out for thee. Lo, the table is spread and the feast is waiting there. Here its loving voice is calling still. Calling out for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come.
Is there anyone here that wasn't able to take the Lord's Supper earlier today? Raise your hand. Please pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bread that represents your Son's body, Lord. We ask that those who are partaking of it will do so in the manner that's pleasing unto you. In Christ's name, we pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this cup which represents your Son's blood, Lord. We ask that you be with us who are taking of it, Lord. Keep the minds of the world, the thoughts of the world out, Lord, in Christ's name we pray. Are there any announcements needing to be made before we're dismissed?
I wrote it down. I think I still failed to mention that Chad Boykin's traveling. He's doing fine.
I guess I think we all miss Chad. Is there anything else? If not, Sam will have to be dismissed before we pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. The blessings of you. Every part of the room to go with us, we ask that you guide our steps through this week, that it's very close to what we're going to do. We ask that you forgive us and ask us to do it.
Good job.
Got everything in order.